Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up all over the United States. And a missionary trip in 1996 to a Ukrainian orphanage transformed her life. In 2000, she founded God's Hidden Treasures, whose mission is to serve the needs of the poor, afflicted, and the orphaned of Ukraine, and to bring God's love through personal relationships in the name of Jesus Christ in serving the needs of the people with disabilities and orphans in the country of Ukraine. Her name, Nita Hansen. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to a living angel, Nita Hansen. Nita, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. Thanks for calling me an angel. That's an honor.
So since you are an angel, what if you lead us in an opening prayer tonight?
I'd be happy to. Dear Father, I just pray that everyone would know your awesome and amazing love that is beyond anything we can imagine. I would pray, too, Lord, that everyone listening out there would know that you have specific plans for them, and that, Lord, you would give them the courage to surrender their lives completely to you, that you could step in and do your amazing work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nita, what if we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please?
Okay. Well, I kind of grew up, I think I was probably hyperactive, and I was one of the kids that was always breaking everything just by walking into a room. And so I was constantly being punished, and my parents used shame a lot. Always telling me how ashamed they were of me. So I grew up with, you know, not a very good image and probably not the best father figure in my life.
And you guys moved 80 times?
Well, in my life, since I was born, I've moved over 80 times, and I've lived all over America.
Okay, what's the biggest thing you learned from your mom?
I think from my mom, the main thing I learned was to always be honest in everything. I've seen her drive 100 miles out of her way to return some money that somebody gave her too much back, and that made a real impression on me.
Okay, let's jump to the early 1990s. Paint a picture for us of your life in the early 90s, please.
Well, in September 1990, I kind of came to a place in my life where I said, Lord, I've always loved you, but I've never had a relationship with you, and my life just keeps coming back to this empty place inside, and there has to be more to that. And I read all the books I could find on the Lord, and I came to one book called Power and Praise, where it asked if I had ever given my life to Christ and given him control of my life, and that kind of stood me up straight. And after a couple of days of really counting the cost of what that would mean, I surrendered my life to God completely. And from that point forward, my relationship in the Lord was just growing by leaps and bounds, and I had such a hunger in my heart to do what he wanted me to do, and that's never stopped.
If there's a listener tonight that said, Nita, I've never had a relationship with our Heavenly Father, how do I go about doing that? What would you say to that person?
I would ask them if they would be willing to say, Lord, have your way in me, your will be done. And I think it's important to count the cost of giving everything in your life to the Lord. That, you know, for me, it was my family. It was living in my country of my birth, and it was that I didn't want to be a missionary. So I would say counting the cost is important, and then that willingness to just put everything in his hands and say, Lord, I surrender all. I trust you, and please lead me.
In early 1996, your two children had been grown, and you were a computer marketing manager in Southern California. What was your life like then?
Well, I think before September of 1990, as I think I said before, I believed in God and he was important to me. But I think as far as living my life, I kind of lived it my way. So I don't think I was much different than most people. So, you know, having a nice home and a nice car and a good job was really important to me at that point.
In July of 95, you went to the Philippines on a mission trip for 2 weeks. Tell us about those 2 weeks, please.
Well, when I went on that trip, I think I was just absolutely overwhelmed by the abject poverty that I saw. And we lived in a small village where we were helping to build some homes. And these homes were like 14 feet by 14 feet with no running water and no electricity. And walking among the people and seeing their joy and having one woman come up to me and say, "Would you like to come in and see my dream home, this little tiny home?" And it just broke me, absolutely broke me to see their joy in the Lord. And I just thought, I have so much, and it's never enough. And I have to be somebody different than that. I have to change my life. And I think at that point, God really broke my heart for just how other people in the world live. Gave me a desire to want to do something.
We're talking to Anita Hansen. When we come back, we'll continue the story of how God transformed her life and the lives of thousands, tens of thousands of people in the Ukraine. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're with Anita Hansen, who, for the last 20-plus years, has been a vessel of God's hope for the orphaned and the disabled in the Ukraine. Okay, now let's go to 1996, and you go to the Ukraine with an international school project for 3 weeks with a team of 50. Tell us about that three-week period.
Well, we went there to teach school teachers Christian morals and ethics with the permission of the government, and it was quite enlightening just to see the darkness in the land and the brokenness there. And at that point, I knew in my heart that I had stepped into a place where God wanted me to be. And at the end of that 2 weeks, every single person on that team came up and said, "You know, we've seen something happening in you. You know you need to go back." And there was a one-year program available, and I signed up for that and agreed to go back for 1 year, thinking, I can do 1 year.
You said that you saw a lot of darkness and brokenness. Give us a little history of the Ukraine of why that was so, Anita.
Well, Ukraine has a pretty tragic past that I don't think most people in the world are aware of. And back in the early 1932-33, Stalin instituted a man-made famine. And Ukraine was the breadbasket of the former Soviet Union. And he decreed that anyone who owned anything was a bad person and they were to be reported by the law. And then he began taking the food out of the country. And so picture yourself sitting out in a village with the fields all around you full of food, and you look at around your table and your kids are starving to death. And if you went out to take any of that food, you were shot to death right on the spot. And there's estimates all the way up to 14 million people died during that period of time. Just shortly, about 12 years after that, was when Germany invaded and the Russians came through, or not the Russians, the Germans came through and really burned everything and killed almost 8 million people during that time. So I don't know of too many countries in the world that have lost upwards of 20 million people in a 15-year period. So it has a pretty tragic and sad past.
On that plane ride back after 3 weeks being in the Ukraine, what did you think about?
I knew that God called me to come back. It was like, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be. And so I was committed to going and doing whatever I had to do to go back on that 1 year program.
and you go back, and then you walk into an orphanage. What did you see?
I went into an orphanage called the Baby House, and it was kind of a closed facility. It was very difficult for me to get in, and when they finally let me come in, they took me into this little room. It had about 12 cribs in it, bumper to bumper, in this little dark room. And my eyes were just drawn to a little boy in the back of the room whose head was almost as big as his body. And I walked over to his crib, and I put my finger in, and he reached up and grabbed my finger and smiled at me. And, oh, my. did God grab a hold of my heart? And I just went from crib to crib to crib, and then they took me in to see some of the older kids. And a little boy about a year and a half came running across the room and jumped in my arms and buried his face on right near my heart. And for 15 minutes, he just held on. And they finally had to pry him off of me. And I think at that point, I knew that I had to do something, that God was saying, you know, I'm breaking your heart for this. What are you going to do?
Didn't you think at that point, or say to God, God, this isn't for me. This isn't the life you want for me.
No, I really didn't. I think I had a real knowing that this was something God wanted me to do.
Then you go to a second and a third orphanage. What did you see in those two?
One of the orphanages was what we call a showcase place, and it's for kids that they have labeled as being normal. And they're there from about 3 to age 7. And while it was nicer than the other ones, you still saw the hunger and the pain in the eyes of the kids. And then the third orphanage is what I call the boys' house. And it's a place for boys that have been determined to have mental deficiencies. And it's usually determined when they're around 3 years old. They make that decision. And from the rest of their life, they're going to live in an institution. So it was really hard to keep walking into these places and seeing these kids with under such pain and just really hungering for somebody to pick them up and love on them.
When, as you saw one child after another, didn't you reach out to the people in charge and say, what's going on here? This ain't right. You got to change? And if so, what did they say?
I don't think I confronted them so much with that as just asking, can I please just come? And it was very difficult to win over their trust and allow me to come. But in that process of going in and holding the kids and, you know, just giving them piggyback rides and putting toys in their hands and everything, they came to me and said, you cannot hold the kids when you're here. I said, how can I not hold them? And they said, well, you can't hold them so long. And I said, why? And they said, because when you leave, they all cry. And I said, well, thank God they're still crying when they give up and they're just sitting there rocking back and forth. Then you've lost them. So I ran into a lot of opposition, and I think by example, it started to institute some change in the orphanages.
Speaking about instituting change, you then found or start God's Hidden Treasures. Why that name, Nita?
Well, I think if we look at, you know, as people, human beings, we tend to look at the outside, and we look to see how someone's dressed, or are they good-looking, or we judge from an outside appearance. But God looks in the inside for treasures that are hidden inside. And I think that's the way God wants us to look at people, not on the outside, but search for them and see the hidden treasure that's buried inside of them, that they're just hungering for someone to find. So I think that's probably the background and basis for that name.
Tell us about God's hidden treasures.
Oh, that's a wide open question. I could tell you all kinds of things. I mean, right now, God's Hidden Treasures, we have a huge ministry to people with disabilities. We also minister in the 3 state-run orphanages in our city. And we have a large medical ministry where, because I kept finding people who'd had strokes, and they were just sent home to die. Nobody was doing anything with them. We started a medical ministry, just hiring a doctor and having them go and just teach simple things that someone can do to regain some of what they lost during the stroke. And we were amazed by the results. Over 40% of our people walk again, and everyone improves. And these are people who, before we started doing this, were basically just sitting in a corner waiting to die. And then the same with diabetics and finding people with amputations and not being given insulin until after they amputated their limbs, and just finding out that they were not being tested properly and not being put on insulin when they should have been. And so we set out to change that. And with our kids, we have seen our kids go from people who thought they had no hope in their life because they were disabled to seeing them go to university. We have one that's a lawyer. We have just all kinds of people involved in life now, instead of feeling like I'm just going to die at an early age and I have no hope. Two of our kids were actually in the last Olympics.
We're talking to Anita Hansen. If you want to learn more, www.godshiddentreasures.org. Godshiddentreasures.org. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WGR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Anita Hansen. Anita, you have said many times that listening to people first is extremely important. Why so?
Well, I think I look to the example of Jesus Christ, and when he went to people and they were brought to him, he would ask them, what do you want me to do? And I think that God is very relational. And if we just walk into someone's home and say, okay, I see you need a wheelchair, here, we brought you one, and then turned around and walked out, there would never, ever be any kind of a relationship. So we go in and we sit down and we start asking some questions, you know, can you tell us who lives with you? Can you tell us a little about your circumstance and your medical difficulties, and just try to get an overall picture of what their life is like. It means so much to people just to have someone listen to them. And I've heard more stories from people who actually lived during a famine, from people who certainly were alive during World War II, and just people's general feelings and history. And it's such a privilege. And it's really bringing the love of Jesus Christ to people and forming that relationship with them, just as God formed with us.
God's Hidden Treasures Wheelchair Ministry, you've now given over 6,000 wheelchairs, and then you say, I quote you, for Ukraine's disabled, a wheelchair means dignity. Why so, Anita?
Well, when we first started doing this and I started finding all these people, I found people who'd been not out of their flat, this tiny apartment, in 6 to 7 years. Some of them had not been out of a little tiny room, and just were treated by people in their own families as if they'd had no value and no worth. And to come into someone's life and spend time with them, and then to bring them the ability to be mobile and to start getting their families involved in their lives in a different way, it makes a tremendous difference in people's lives. It does. Everyone deserves to be recognized as a human being with worth and value.
Doesn't the Ukrainian government supply these kind of services to the people?
Well, the Ukrainian government, by law, is required to give a wheelchair to everyone that has one. But especially before, they didn't have the money to do that, and that's why they had the long waiting lists. And then they didn't care whether the wheelchair fit people or not. It was, we have to give you a wheelchair, so here's a wheelchair. And it was just done with unkindness, and people were told, we don't have one for you now, come back in another year and see if maybe we'll have one. And just the lack of caring, I think it really has scarred people there.
You've been going to the Ukraine for 23 years. You spend 6 months a year in the Ukraine and then 6 months back here. Have the Ukrainian people changed in those 23 years?
Well, I've seen, you know, when I first started going there, we really didn't have grocery stores. There weren't lines painted in the roads. It was just very, very, very primitive, I think, in a lot of ways, which is hard to imagine. That's not really a third world country, and yet in a lot of ways it was. And now I think economically we have supermarkets, we have malls. You can buy just about anything. But what I'm looking for is more a change in heart, more a change in people understanding their need for the Lord. And personally, I don't think that's changed as much as I would like to see.
Another part of the ministry of God's Hidden Treasures, which, by the way, is www.godshiddentreasures.org, is the Youth and Orphan Ministry. Share with us that ministry, if you will.
Well, our orphan ministry, we go into the orphanages, the state-run orphanages, and we teach the Bible and spend time playing games with the kids. And again, it's all about forming that relationship. It's all about coming alongside and saying you have value and you have worth. And then the kids who live in a home who are disabled, it's coming alongside and saying you have as much value and worth as anyone else in this world. And, you know, we've started doing camps for them every summer, and it just transforms kids' lives. And now they're out and about doing things rather than sitting at home feeling like they have no hope.
Talk to us about another ministry, your medical ministry, please.
Well, the medical ministry consists of, you know, the stroke rehabilitation program that I mentioned earlier, and also the ministry to people with diabetes, and, you know, trying to educate people as to what those diseases are and do more preventive. We also have a mobile medical clinic. We go out into the 58 villages in our region and try to provide just simple medical care for them.
Talk to us about your Ukrainian staff, please.
Oh, my Ukrainian staff. They're awesome. I have 18 employees. They're all Ukrainian. And they, a lot of them I met through Bible studies I was doing. And, you know, they've kind of taken over the ministry. They run the ministry. As Jack mentioned earlier, I'm not there 6 months out of the year. And they really run everything. And they have such a heart for the work. And one of the things I'm the most proud of is I hear all the time from people, when we come to your office, it's just different. People care. And we can feel it the minute that we walk in there. And I'm very, very proud of what they do.
Tell us about the Boys' House today.
Well, the Boys' House and all the orphanages basically are transitioning and changing. More people are keeping their children than used to, and the government is now committed to trying to close the orphanages and change them more into a place where people who are financially stressed can bring their kids so that they can get a job and take some stress off of their family, and more into caring for those who really are bedridden and cannot care for themselves. So it's a big change from what it used to be.
What's adoption like today in the Ukraine?
Well, I helped with several adoptions years ago, and I haven't been involved in that in quite a long time, basically because I saw a lot of dishonesty going on, and I just couldn't be a part of that anymore.
All right, tell us about the stroke rehabilitation program.
Well, I could tell you when we first started, and, you know, I think I mentioned earlier about coming into people's homes, and then as Americans, you know, we have this wonderful gift of hope, and I would go up to people as they started to cry, and I'd start rubbing them on the back and saying, you know, don't cry, you're going to get better. And everyone said, no, I'm not. And I think finally realizing that and starting that program, we use basic things that every Ukrainian can afford. So it's like bottles filled with sand and stretch balls and just simple things like that, and getting the families involved. And we chose 14 people when we first started the program. And at the end of 6 months, 8 of those 14 were walking. And I'll never forget being invited to one man's home. And when we walked in, when I had taken a wheelchair to him before he could hardly sit up. And when they invited me in, they put me at the table, they brought me a cup of tea, and then this man stood up and he came over and he picked up my hand and he kissed it on, and he said, "Thank you so much for giving me the ability to walk again." That probably describes our wheelchair ministry better than anything, is bringing hope to people and telling them you can get better.
We're talking to Anita Hansen. When we come back, we're going to ask her about A Night to Shine. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible.
Anything is possible.
15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're talking to Anita Hansen, who's been a vessel of God's hope for the orphaned and disabled in the Ukraine for the last 23 years. All right, you say you recently had the honor and privilege of hosting A Night to Shine. What was that night all about?
Well, Tim Tebow puts these on all over the world, and I think last year there were over 700 of them around the world. And it's basically to let the kids know how special that they are. It's a night to honor them. And so if you can imagine, you know, being someone who doesn't get out very much, who's had to struggle with a lack of recognition by people, and then all of a sudden here's somebody, they're coming, they're doing the girls' hair, they're doing their makeup, they're wearing gowns, the guys are wearing dressed up, getting really dressed up. And then they pick them up in a limousine and bring them to this place, and they walk in and there's a red carpet. And every single one of them that's there has their own person who's assigned to them for that night. And as they come in their wheelchairs and their walkers and so forth, people are lined up on both sides clapping for them. And then there's this big feast for them that we have set out. And then there's a talent show where they get to perform. And then there's an entertainer there. And it's just an awesome night.
And Tim Tebow, the Heisman Trophy winner from Florida a number of years ago, started the Tim Tebow Foundation. They actually do this in 16 countries. Last year, they had over 90,000 such young people. And everything is donated, right, Anita?
Yes, yes. It's just an awesome night.
What's the biggest thing these thousands of orphans and disabled people in the Ukraine have taught Anita Hansen?
I could say the biggest thing that I've learned is I've been humbled by walking into these kids' lives who have nothing and seeing the love that they have inside, that they're hungering to give to people, to see the joy that so many of them have at just receiving the smallest things, even a hug, just means so much to someone. And I remember running into a boy that I had taken his picture at the boy's house years ago. And when he saw me, he said, "Anita, I remember you coming." And he pulled out of his wallet this crumpled picture that he'd been carrying around all those years. It's so humbling. And I feel so honored that God allows me to be a part of his reaching out to them.
What's your most pressing needs right now?
Well, as a small organization that's not very well known, it's always pressing needs for finance. But God has been gracious and put the ministry on a lot of people's hearts, and we've always, I don't raise funds, so I just trust in God to provide what we need. We're always in need of wheelchairs and walkers, so that's probably our most pressing needs.
Nita, through these 23 years, there's had to be many, many times where the needs are overwhelming and the odds are stacked against you. How did you keep going? Why didn't you give up?
Well, I believe when God tells you to do something, that he's going to provide what you need. And God has always been gracious to do that. You know, I love to describe myself as the most unlikely missionary. I used to say I will never be a missionary. I'm not called to do that. And so I just am amazed and honored constantly that God would reach down and just take an ordinary person and say, if you're willing to let me use you, just stand back and see what I'm going to do. And it's not me, it's him. And I just kind of stand back and watch him lead the whole thing. And, yeah, it's painful. I see some horrible things, and it's heartbreaking. But I think the awesome privilege of God working through you and seeing lives changed is beyond imagination.
You've also been called by many a living Mother Teresa. So I'm afraid to ask, but what dreams does Nita Hansen still have?
Well, I still believe that all things are possible by God. I think that anything God puts in our hearts is possible. I never venture to guess what that's going to be from year to year, but I have a dream right now that I want to start building a series of condominiums inside a community for our kids who have special needs. And to take some of the kids from the boys' houses who have been labeled as mentally deficient and the girls' houses and train them how to care for people with disabilities so that these kids don't have to live in a institution someday, that they can have a house of their own and have dignity and respect. So that's my dream, biggest dream right now.
If there's a listener tonight that's not sure there's a God, and he or she is saying, Nita, a God, an all-loving God, would not allow all his misery and suffering. What do you say to that person?
Well, I say we have to go back and say in the very beginning, when God created mankind, he gave us free choice. And so some of us choose to walk with God and some of us don't. And God's not going to intervene when some people who are not walking with him make some bad choices and good people get hurt. I think God weeps over all of the pain and abject misery in our world. But it's not God's doing, and it's not, God is not going to create us as puppets and step in and say, well, I'm going to take care of all this because you can't do it yourself.
I've asked a lot of people these last 15 years that question, and that was a tremendous answer. Nita, for 6 months in the year, you live in a third world country, in another world. And then you come back here to Florida and California for the other 6 months. How good do we have it in America?
We have no idea here what we have. And I can't really blame people who have not gone out and seen what it's like in other parts of the world. But there isn't anybody I know who doesn't think that every single American is rich, because even most of our poor have a lot more than a lot of people in other parts of the world. And we've just been so blessed.
We've been extremely blessed. We've got it fantastically well. Yet, I've heard it said a number of times that despair is a first world country phenomenon. Why so?
I think I alluded to earlier that I think Americans have been very blessed with hope, that we believe if we work hard enough, if we try hard enough, that things can change, that we can change. And you go over to countries like that who have seen so much pain and so much tragedy over and over and over again, and they don't have that hope. They just have despair. One of the things I hear many, many times in Ukraine, when things start to get bad, it's like, oh, well, what can you do? It's life in Ukraine. See, and as Americans, we don't believe that. And does that make sense?
Regularly, God uses the least likely people to do the greatest, most unbelievable, impossible things. Why is that?
Well, I think if God just chose people who already knew how to do everything and who were very self-sufficient, they wouldn't need him, because they would be thinking, I can do this myself, and I just speak for myself. I have no idea how to do what I'm doing, so I just have to cling to him. I'm very, very dependent on him for every single thing I do, because I know that I can't do it by myself. And I think that's why he loves to pick ordinary people, so that people can look and say, wow, that has to be God.
It's very obvious that you have totally surrendered your life to God. If there's a listener that says, Nita, I just can't do that, I cannot do that, what do you say to that person?
I say you're missing out on so much, because my life was so empty before. And, you know, I had things, but things don't mean anything. But this, and just the fulfillment and the joy of seeing other people changed because you care, is beyond imagination.
As our time winds down this evening, could you please lead us in a closing prayer, Nita?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Father, I ask that you would reach out and touch every single person, that everyone would know that you love them with all your heart. You love them as much as you loved your own son. Lord, I pray for courage and strength to lay it all down and step into the wonders that you have in mind for them. And I ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
And Lord Jesus, also, we pray for the living angel, Nita Hansen, and her team of 18, and all of the people back here in America that support her. Keep up the great, great work, Nita.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.
Believe in yourself.